The word on my heart this morning for us is in Revelation in chapter 17. Revelation in chapter 17. Revelation 17 and 18 speaks about the harlot, Babylon, the mother of harlots. Revelation 17 speaks about the doom of Babylon, and 18 speaks about the fall of Babylon. But right here, in verse 14, you know, it says there about the beast that is to come, and those who dwell on the earth, it says, whose name has not been written in the book of life, verse 8, from the foundation of the world will wonder when they see the beast. And he wars and is not and will come. And here's the mind which has wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the beast sits. There are seven kings, five have fallen, one is, the other has not yet come, and when he comes he must remain a little while. And the beast which wars and is not is himself also an eighth and is one of the seven. And he goes to destruction. The ten horns which you saw are ten kings who have not yet received the kingdom, but they receive authority as kings with the beast for 1 hour. They have one purpose, and they give their power and authority to the beast. We don't have to rack our minds and try to figure out all this. Here we can, it says there, the mind which has wisdom, we can ask God. But what I feel that we have to see what the Holy Spirit says here, that all these world governments and everything that give their authority to the beast have one purpose. They have one purpose, they give their authority to the beast. And the beast has one purpose, and that's in verse 14. It says, these will wage war against the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them. Praise God for that. We know the end of it all. You know, isn't it good that even, you know, when a war is being fought, we know who's going to win. So that should encourage us. We don't have to be afraid. The Lamb will overcome them because He is Lord of Lords and King of Kings. And this is what I want you to see. And this is those who are with Him are the called and chosen and faithful. Those who are with Him are the called, the chosen, and the faithful. And to be in that number, my brothers and sisters, we are on the victory side. We know what the end is going to be. We know the outcome. And that's a great privilege to be in that number. But like Jesus said, I want you to look at another word in Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22. At the end of that incident there, in verse 14, Jesus said, many are called, but few are chosen. Many are called, but few are chosen. And reading it there in what happened in Matthew chapter 22, it says there, you know, the king had given a great big dinner, invited many people who didn't come. And then he sends out his servants to bring all those who were not invited to come into his dinner. So it says, those slaves went out into the streets and gathered together, verse 10, all they found, both evil and good, and the wedding hall was filled with dinner guests. But when the king came in to look over the dinner guests, he saw a man there who was not dressed in wedding clothes. And he said to him, friend, how did you come in here without wedding clothes? And the man was speechless. Then the king said to the servants, bind him hand and foot and throw him into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And then we have this word, for many are called, but few are chosen. So we saw in Revelation in chapter 17 that those who are with the Lamb, those who are with Him are the called, the chosen, and the faithful. And we see here that Jesus said, many are called, but few are chosen. So I want you to see who are those who are among the called and chosen and faithful. It's a great privilege, I hope we understand, to be among the called of God. It's an even greater privilege to be chosen of God. And I believe it's the greatest to be considered faithful and to be with Jesus and to overcome. These are the overcomers. I hope you recognize that. They overcome with the Lamb. The Lamb overcomes the beast and all those who come against Him, who wage war. And we know the end of it all, that Jesus wins the victory. So who are the called of God? Let's look at, I want you to see that first. This is not referring to full-time ministry. You know, people speak that they've been called of God. That is there, to be called of God, to serve Him full-time. But a lot of people just say that, you know, they quit their jobs because they're not too happy there. They quit their education because they don't do well. And they say, I'm called of God, serve Him. This is not what we're talking about this morning. This is not what is referred to here. Who are the called of God? And it says there in 1 Corinthians in chapter 1, you know, that to be called of God is to be a saint. You do not need to be canonized like our Roman Catholic friends believe to be a saint. We need to be called of God to be a saint. In 1 Corinthians in chapter 1 in verse 2, Paul is writing here to the church of God who is at Corinth, to those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus, saints by calling, not by canonizing. I hope you understand that. Saints by calling. And it's not just a few people. All those who are called of God, every one of you here, can be a saint. I hope you are. If you have been called of God, you are a saint. It's saints by calling. It says, with all who in every place call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. So we become saints by calling. Isn't that a wonderful privilege? That's what I said. It's a great privilege to be called of God. We become a saint. We are saints by calling. And you can put saint before your name. What does it mean? Saints are the separated ones, are the holy ones. That's exactly what saints are. You don't have to be canonized for that. You don't have to be somebody special. You can be called of God. You're a saint by calling, my brothers and sisters. I hope that encourages you this morning. And so Paul says in 1 Corinthians in chapter 1, verse 26, he says, for consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26, not many noble, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong, and the base things of the world and the despised God has chosen, the things that are not, so that He may nullify the things that are, so that no man may boast before God. That's the end of it. That no man, none of us, can boast before God. God has chosen the weak things of the world, the base things, the foolish things, to nullify the things that are. And it's wonderful to be chosen, to be in that number, so that it says that no man can boast before God. No, no man could say that this is because I am a self-made man, or this is because of what I have done, and because I've been wholehearted. No man can boast before God. And Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 18, there the Apostle Paul says, you know, to the church there in Ephesus, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you will know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. And you want to understand that, you know, the Living Bible, I have the part of this verse up in my home. In Ephesians chapter 1 verse 18, the Living Bible says, I pray that your hearts will be flooded with light so that you can see something of the future He has called you to share. I want you to realize, and this is the word I have up in my home, I made a plaque. I want you to realize that God has been made rich because we who are Christ have been given to him. God has been made rich because we who are Christ have been given to him. Do you believe that? That's what it is there in the version we all have. The riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. God has an inheritance in the saints. He has an inheritance in the people of God, the people he has chosen. And God has been made rich because we who are Christ have been given to him. Do you believe that? That God has been made rich because you have been given to him because of Jesus? I believe it with all my heart. And that's why I have it up in my home to remind me that God has been made rich because I belong to Christ and I've been given to God. I hope that encourages you this morning. To be called of God is a tremendous privilege, my brothers and sisters. And again in Ephesians in chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4 verses 1 there and 2, 3. It says, therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. To walk in a manner worthy of the calling, worthy of being called a saint. The manner in which you have been called. And how do I do that? And the Holy Spirit tells me there with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That's how I walk worthy of my calling in the church. God has called me, but I have got to walk worthy of that calling in humility and gentleness and patience, and showing tolerance to one another because of our love. And the Message Bible puts it very, very nicely. It says that steadily pouring yourselves out for each other in acts of love, alert at noticing differences and quick at mending fences. That's what it is. If I'm walking worthy of my calling, it says there that God has poured his love into our hearts and we pour ourselves out for each other because of God's love in our hearts. In acts of love, it says alert at noticing differences. There are differences, that differences come among us. We are different, we have different backgrounds, different communities, different cultures, different education, different standards of living. We are different in many ways. And some of these differences sometimes can, you know, we rub each other the wrong way. And it says there that we are to be alert at noticing differences, but quick in mending fences. I hope we do that. Then you're walking worthy of your calling, my brother, sister. We don't say, you know, it's all okay. You know, and that's being unrealistic. There are differences. We're alert at noticing differences among us, but quick at mending fences. If those differences bring conflict, if those differences get us to rub each other on the wrong side, we must be quick at mending fences. And I must mend my fence first before my neighbor does his or hers. I've got to mend my fence first. If I am the head of my home, the husband, I've got to mend the fence first, not my wife. It may be her fault. There may be many, many reasons why she has said something or behaved in a certain way. And maybe her fault also. But I'm the head of the home, not just to bring the money into the home, not just to support my wife and children. I have to take the initiative, Brother Zach has once shared that, as the head of my home, to mend the fence. I don't wait for my neighbor to do it. If I wait for him to do it, then all kinds of things, people can jump over the fence, cattle can come in. I mend the fence first. That's what it means to walk worthy of our calling, my brother and sister. I hope we understand that, what the Holy Spirit says, that we walk worthy of our calling. Alert at noticing differences, quick at mending fences. And in 2 Thessalonians in chapter 1, I hope you brought your Bible because this will help you to see what it means to walk worthy of our calling. To see what a great privilege it is to be called of God. He says here, to this end also we pray for you always that our God will count you worthy of your calling and fulfill every desire for goodness and the work of faith with power. Our God will count you worthy of your calling, fulfilling every desire for goodness. And if I want to know whether I'm really called of God, I will always have a desire to do good to others. Not to get even, not to settle scores with each other. My heart will be full of good. Paul says that to the Thessalonians. He says, I have confidence, you are full of goodness and able to admonish one another, exhort one another. And to be full of goodness so that what I speak and what I share in the meeting is not a hit anybody. I'm full of goodness. Because my heart is full of goodness and I want to bless others. That's how I am counted worthy of my calling, what we read there in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 11. God will fulfill every desire for goodness. Do you believe that? That if you intend good, God will fulfill every desire for it. God said to Cain, why are you angry? Why is your face fallen? If you intend well, you also will be accepted. If you intend well, Cain, if you intend goodness, if you don't have anger in your heart and you're jealous because your brother has been accepted, if you intend well, you also will be accepted. God fulfills every desire for goodness, my brothers and sisters. Let our hearts be full of goodness towards each other, towards those who live with us 24/7. My heart must be full of goodness. And I'm not trying to settle scores with my partner because of what she said yesterday or what she did last week. My heart is full of goodness. I want to do good. I'm called of God and I'm counted worthy to walk of this calling. May God really help us, give us light there, that we would always be full of good towards each other. 2 Timothy in chapter 1 and verse 9, it says that the God who has saved us and called us with a holy calling. It's a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace which was granted to us in Christ Jesus from all eternity. It's a holy calling. And not just a holy calling, it's a heavenly calling. That's in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1. Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession. It's a heavenly calling. God has placed eternity in our hearts. We have an open heaven above us. You and I are called with a heavenly calling, my brothers and sisters. And so we consider Jesus. We don't lose. We don't give up. We don't get discouraged. And when we have, and that, if you read that, that's what it means, that we don't give up. When we are disciplined, we don't give up because God loves us. We consider Jesus. And then one more there in 2 Peter in chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1 verses 10 to 11. It says, make certain of His calling and choosing you. Having understood what it is to be called of God, having understood what a great privilege it is, having understood that we are called to walk worthy of our calling, having understood what it means to be counted worthy of our calling, that we are full of goodness towards each other. Peter says here, finally, in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 and 11, therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about His calling and choosing you. I can't assume, I can't take it for granted that God has called me and chosen me. Make certain, he says. Be diligent to make certain about His calling. For as long as you practice these things, all these things we have just talked about, you will never stumble. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. And I've always pictured that. That if I practice these things, if I make certain of my calling here on earth, that at the end, when I go up there, the gates will be thrown open. That's what it means there. The entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. Here comes brother so-and-so and all the angels in charge of those gates just throw it wide open because I made certain of my calling here on earth. I walked worthy of my calling. It's a great thing, my brothers and sisters. Let's really make certain of our calling in the way we walk in humility, first of all, that we have in a humble attitude. I'm quick to humble myself. I always keep my face in the dust. whatever, if God blesses me, if things go well, if things don't go well, that I keep my face in the dust. I keep a humble spirit. It's such who bless the church. It's such who are called of God. I don't have to be deceived and assume I'm called of God. If I have a humble spirit, not the way I walk and the way I do things, I can give an impression to you, brothers and sisters, I'm humble. God sees my heart. He sees my attitude. He sees my intentions. He sees my motives. There it becomes obvious whether I'm humble. I can't fool God. I can fool the brothers and sisters. I can fool you. I'm a very humble brother. God knows my heart. And I hope we recognize that. That's what it means. First of all, that we walk in humility. We walk in gentleness. Jesus said, He invited us, come and learn from me meekness and gentleness of heart. You shall find rest for your soul. And patience. That we are patient with one another. That we are not quick to jump on each other's throat. Always remember that, what was shared long back. And the cry of that slave, you know, when he was asked to pay up. And he said, have patience with me. I hope we hear that cry of our partner, our wife or our husband. Have patience with me. I'm also struggling. I'm also fighting. Hear that cry from our children. Have patience with me. And not go, even though that slave was forgiven, and go and get hold of somebody else's throat. Because he owed a paltry sum. We have forgiven so great a debt, my brothers and sisters. We cannot afford to have our hand on anybody's throat. We have been forgiven so much. Let us never forget. Let us always hear those words, have patience with me. Have patience with me. It'll happen with our wife and with our children and with your husband. And you complain, and worse still, you go and complain to others. I want to say to you, make certain of your calling. Make sure that you're not deceiving yourself. If you're called of God, you would humble yourself. You will respond to that cry, wherever it comes from, and from brothers and sisters, have patience with me. I'm also struggling, I'm also battling. To be tolerant with each other, that's what it means. And bearing with each other, not just bearing. I believe that after a few years in the church, after a few years part of the family, that it's not just bearing with one another, we learn to accept one another. Yes, we begin by bearing with each other, but then we learn to accept one another. I accept my partner for who she is or for who he is. I accept my children. I give them their space. That's what it means, my brothers and sisters, to be called of God. It's very easy to say, I'm called of God. But here we have very clear, the Holy Spirit reveals to us what it means to be called of God. And it's a wonderful calling. And it says there what we read in Revelation and chapter 17. With Him are the called and chosen and faithful. It's the most wonderful thing that can ever happen to our life on earth, to be called, chosen and faithful. I want you to turn to Haggai in chapter 2. We have understood what it is to be called of God. What does it mean to be chosen? Do I have to do something? Do I have to fulfill certain requirements? Do I have to come to a certain standard in life to be chosen of God? Haggai chapter 2, verse 20. It says, then the word of the Lord came a second time to Haggai on the 24th day of the month, saying, speak to Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, saying, I'm going to shake the heavens and the earth. I will overthrow the thrones of kingdoms and destroy the power of the kingdoms of the nations. And I will overthrow the chariots and their riders and the horses, and their riders will go down, everyone by the sword of another. On that day, declares the Lord of hosts, I will take you, Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel. You can put your name there. My servant, declares the Lord, and I will make you like a signet ring, for I have chosen you. Isn't that a wonderful thing? For God to be able to say that of you and me, I have chosen you. Like I said, it's a greater thing, not only just being called, but to be chosen of God. And we are told, the Holy Spirit in Hebrews chapter 12 tells us that that's what's going to happen in verse 26, that God's voice shook the earth then, but now He has promised, saying, "Yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heaven." This expression, "yet once more," denotes the removing of those things which can be shaken as of created things, so those things which cannot be shaken may remain. What are those things that God says He's going to remove? The things that can be shaken. It's created things. That which is of man. That which is not planted by God in His house. Do you know the incident when disciples came to Jesus and said, do you know the Pharisees were offended with that statement? When Jesus said, it's what goes into you that defiles you, not what goes out. You know, what goes out goes into the sewage pit. It's what's inside you that defiles you. And the Pharisees were offended with that statement. And Jesus said, we don't have time to look at it. He says, every plant that my Father has not planted will be rooted up. What do I understand from that? That if I'm offended, that I need to really go back and check my foundation. Have I been planted in God's house by Him? Or have I planted myself? Or have I been planted by somebody else? If I get offended, that's one of the first things I learn in the church, if I belong to the family of God. Not just have my name on the commitment list. One of the first things I learn is not to get offended. Not to get offended with what anybody says or does, or what anybody does not say or does not do. I don't get offended. And if somebody says something to me, then I don't get offended. And to live, this is a wonderful life where I stop getting offended. It doesn't happen overnight, but I can work on it. I hope you are. Where you stop getting offended. And then I become part of that which will not be shaken. I will not be shaken. And it says so that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. The things that cannot be shaken. If I'm called of God and planted by God in His house, I'll never be shaken. If I'm chosen of God, I'll never be shaken. Therefore, it says, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude. That has spoken to me umpteen times through the years. Let us show gratitude or have gratitude. And it says, by which we may offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. We sang a little while ago, our God is a consuming fire. Why? He consumes all ungrateful people. All ingratitude is consumed by this God who is a consuming fire. I belong to a kingdom which cannot be shaken if I have gratitude in my heart. I'm grateful for all I've received in the church. I'm grateful for the brothers and sisters. And I remain here or go anywhere else, that sense of gratitude, that spirit of gratitude must never leave me. Then I belong to this kingdom. And this is the kingdom that cannot be shaken, my brothers and sisters. If there's a tinge of ingratitude, if there's a resentment and complaint I hold, I have a complaint against the elders, I have a complaint against the brother and sister, and I'm not grateful, then better check up which kingdom you belong to. Because everything else is going to be shaken. We're living in those days when God says He's going to shake everything, heaven and earth, so that things which cannot be shaken, the things which are not created by man, not planted by man, that which is of God, which is planted by God, will remain unshaken. And therefore He says, since we receive such a kingdom, let us show gratitude. I want that we ask ourselves this morning, am I really grateful? Is my heart full of gratitude? Really full? Or is there some complaint? Some little complaint against somebody or something I'm not happy with in the church? Then I need to really seek God for a spirit of repentance and see that I belong to a kingdom that is not going to be shaken. Jesus said, like we saw, many are called but few are chosen. Why? Many are called but few are chosen. Why? Because many wish to come in their way. They don't want to leave their baggage out. They reject the wedding garment like that man. No, it's okay. I'm dressed quite well. There's no need for me. No need for that wedding garment. And you know what happened. They're content to come in with their rags. Now what are those rags? You know, we don't want to lose our reputation. We don't finish with gossiping and backbiting. You come in with your rags and the Lord is looking over His guests. You come in with your rags, my dear brother and sister, because if you not stop gossiping, if you not stop backbiting, you come in without a wedding garment. And I tell you, it's terrible, like it was for that guest who rejected the wedding garment that the king had provided. And if you reject what Jesus has provided, He has clothed you, not only you, He has clothed your brother and sister with His righteousness. Can't we see that? Can't we accept that? But if we cling to our rags, we cling to our reputation, and we continue to gossip and backbite and slander and accuse, we have letters of accusation in our hearts, you're in rags, my dear brother, sister. Better do something about it quickly. I want you to look at that in Zechariah chapter 3. Zechariah chapter 3. It says there, I encourage you to read the book of Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 3. It says there, in verse 1, then we'll see when. Then he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord and Satan standing at his right hand to accuse him. And the Lord said to Satan, "The Lord rebuke you, Satan. Indeed, the Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is this not a brand plucked from the fire?" Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments, and standing before the angel, he spoke and said to those who were standing before him, saying, "Remove the filthy garments from him." That's the angel of the Lord, which is a picture of Jesus. "Remove the filthy garments from him." Again he said, "See," speaking to Joshua, "I've taken your iniquity away from you and will clothe you with festal robes." Then I said, Zechariah, I like this, "Let them put a clean turban also on his head." So they put a clean turban on his head and clothed him with garments while the angel of the Lord was standing by. What a beautiful picture that is. I hope you picture it in your mind. You know, Zechariah was a young man. You will see that there. And Zechariah was a young man in chapter 2. Zechariah chapter 2. And the vision that God gave him, it's a picture of the church. Zechariah chapter 2. It says there in verse 2, "Behold, the angel who was speaking with me was going out, and another angel was coming out to meet him and said, 'Run, speak to that young man, saying, Jerusalem will be inhabited without walls because of the multitude of men and cattle within it. For I, declares the Lord, will be a wall of fire around her, and I'll be the glory in her midst.'" That's the vision that he had, and that's a picture of the church. That God is a wall of fire round about the church and the glory in her midst. And the angel wanted him to see that. He says, "Run, speak to that young man." And I hope you young men and women see that. See the church. Get a vision of the church with God, a wall of fire round about it, and the glory in her midst. And not only that, you know, so when he sees that, he warns people. He says, "Ho Zion," in verse 9, "Ho there, flee from the land of the north, declares the Lord." This is Zechariah speaking. And even though they have been dispersed, in verse 7, "Ho Zion, escape, you are living with the daughter of Babylon. For thus says the Lord of hosts, after glory, he has sent me against the nations which plunder you. For he who touches you, touches the apple of his eye." Here is that word that we can have as a plaque. But do we see the context? Do we see that it's in relation to the church? That God is a wall of fire round about the church and the glory in her midst. And that all those who are in the church, who are in this Jerusalem, are the apple of God's eye. And he says, he who touches you, touches the apple of his eye. In the Message Bible, it says there, he says there, God of the angel armies, verse 2, the one of glory who sent me on my mission, commenting on the godless nations who stripped you and left you homeless, said, anyone who hits you, hits me, bloodies my nose, blackens my eye. Yes, at the right time, I'll give the signal and they'll be stripped and thrown out by their own servants. Isn't that wonderful, my brothers and sisters? I hope you see it. I hope you get the picture of it, that just you are not the apple of God's eye. Your brother, your sister, my brother, my sister is also the apple of God's eye. So I must be careful. I must be careful how I deal with them, how I treat them, and my attitude, and my motives, and my intentions. Because they're, he too is the apple of God's eye. She too is the apple of God's eye. And you, my dear husband, you are not just the apple of God's eye. Your wife, with all her weaknesses, is also the apple of God's eye. You recognize that? I hope we see that. It's blessed my heart. Zechariah saw it. And when he stood there with his filthy garments, when Joshua stood there with his filthy garments, Zechariah could say, put a clean turban also on his head. He's my brother. I stand with him, not with Satan. That's what I want you to see there. The people were with Joshua. Joshua was standing before three people. One was the angel of the Lord, which is Jesus, the picture of Jesus, who rebukes Satan. And we read there. So the Lord rebuke you. That's the angel of the Lord. That's Jesus saying, the Lord rebuke you, Satan. Indeed, the Lord was chosen Jerusalem to rebuke you, because a brand plucked from the fire, and all who dwell in Jerusalem, all who are in the church, are brands plucked from the fire. Do you realize, my brother and sister, that you and I, every one of us who are part of the heavenly Jerusalem, is a brand plucked from the fire? You say, oh no, I don't think so, you know, I didn't live such a bad life. Oh, I feel sorry for you. I know I am a brand plucked from the fire. I have no doubt about it. And I want to see also that my brothers and sisters are brands plucked from the fire. And so, I can take, you know, the place of Zechariah. I said there are three people here. There was Satan who stood to accuse Joshua, to expose his nakedness. That's what he always wants to do. To witness his humiliation. Where are you? Which side are you on? Are you on the side with Jesus? Or the side with Zechariah? Or you've taken Satan's side? And Zechariah was standing by witnessing it all. He didn't stand by as a spectator, as a cheerleader. We don't need spectators. I hope you're not a spectator in the church or a cheerleader. You should be on the football field. That's where you need it. Cheerleaders and spectators are there. You don't stand by to see somebody, you know, waiting to see them humiliated when they have failed and fallen. I hope none of us have that attitude. Then we don't belong to this number who are called and chosen. No, we have the attitude of Zechariah. We are glad to see, not only see his filthy garments removed, but I'm in it, I'm involved. Put a clean turban also on his head. I want to see my brother, my sister restored. No matter how badly they have fallen, no matter how much they have failed. And I want you to see that in, you know, what we read. I hope you noticed that in Zechariah in chapter 3 verse 1. Then he showed me. When? After he showed him Jerusalem. The church as a wall of fire. With a wall of the Lord being the wall of fire round about it and the glory in its midst. After he showed that Jerusalem and all those who dwell in it were the apple of his eye. After he showed him that they were brands plucked from the fire, then he was able to show Joshua. And that is to test him. And I want to say to you, my dear brothers and sisters, that God shows us and lets us see the weaknesses and the nakedness of others to test us. We know the story with Shem, Ham and Japheth. And Ham, who saw the nakedness of his father, went and spoke about it. Whereas Shem and Japheth, noble brothers, took a sheet and didn't even walk forward, walk backward to cover the father's nakedness because he was drunk. That's the spirit of the church. I always have a garment ready to walk backwards. I'm not curious to know, you know, all the details. I walk backwards to put the garment, to cover my brother, my sister's nakedness. Because that's my brother, that's my sister, whom God has plucked as a brand out of the fire. And I want to be involved. I don't want to just be a spectator to see what's going to happen now. I'm not a cheerleader just to, yeah, praise God that that brother, that sister's been restored. I'm in it. I'm involved in it. That's what it means to be called and chosen, my brothers and sisters. These are the ones whom God has called and chosen. I hope you understand that. It's the Lord who removes our filthy rags. It's the Lord who takes away our iniquity like He did for Joshua. We don't need to sow fig leaves to justify ourselves. If we have fallen and failed, we don't need to cover our nakedness with fig leaves. The Lord will remove the filthy garments. The Lord will clothe us with festal robes. He clothes us with His righteousness. He has disarmed Satan on the cross of Calvary. He made a public show of them. He stripped him naked on the cross of Calvary. And even though the devil made, that's all he's engaged in. The accuser of the brethren, like he's called. There's no place found for him in heaven. He's thrown down. And if you're on his side, if you're taken on his side, I want to see you're thrown down with him. No place found in heaven. No place found with any one of us if we have a spirit of accusation in our hearts. No place. No place in the church. We can warm the seat. We can have our name on the commitment list. But if I have a spirit of accusation in my heart, you know whose side you're on. And may God help us to see whose side we're going to be on. That we're going to be together with Jesus, who removes our filthy garments, who clothes us with festal robes. We're going to be like Zechariah. Put a clean turban on his head also, Lord. Then we have a message to give to others, my brothers and sisters. And so, to be chosen is to have the same spirit of Zechariah. To have the same spirit of Jesus. Then Satan gets no power. We have authority. There are many more things there that we can see of what it means to be chosen of God. And one last one is in Genesis chapter. The first time this is mentioned, the first mention in the Bible why God chooses us, also not for ourselves but also our families. God says there about Abraham, I've chosen him so that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, so the Lord may bring upon Abraham what he has spoken about him. And it speaks of Jesus. The Lord says, behold my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one. I'll put my spirit upon him. God, if we are chosen of God, God puts his spirit upon us, my brothers and sisters. That is the privilege of the chosen of God. That's how it was with Jesus. And God says, behold my servant I have chosen. Matthew chapter 12. If you want to look at it. My beloved in whom my soul is well pleased. I'll put my spirit upon him and he shall proclaim justice to the Gentiles. He will not quarrel nor cry out. You saw that? He will not quarrel nor cry out. Nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. A battered reed he will not break off, and a smoldering wick he will not put out, until he leads justice to victory, and in his name the Gentiles will hope. My servant whom I have chosen, says that I'll put my spirit upon him. And if you're chosen of God, you don't have to be an elder. You don't have to get up here and preach. God's spirit will be upon you, my brothers. And others will have hope in you because you're one who will not break off the battered reed. You're one who will not put out the smoldering wick. You're there to help. That's what it means to be chosen of God. And that's why that voice came from heaven. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased, whom I have chosen. Listen to him. People will listen to us if we are chosen of God.
Not that we are special. John says that there were some among us. He says we were gone away. It has become evident that they were not really all. They all were not of us. He who is of God listens to us. It's not in pride that we say that. If I'm called and chosen of God, I have a message. Like Zechariah had, people will listen. So it's not, you know, that you're somebody high and mighty. I hope you understand it the right way. And if I put His kingdom first, God will add all the other things. And Jesus added, the Father's chosen gladly to give you the kingdom. And God said of Paul that he's a chosen instrument of mine. He said to Ananias, who was afraid to go to him, he said, go, for he's a chosen instrument of mine, Acts chapter 9, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel. I'll show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. That is also part of being chosen. We have to suffer. We'll see a little more of that maybe another time. And the last, you know, is there, 2 Thessalonians and chapter 2, verse 13. Paul says, we should always give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation, not for wrath and judgment. God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth. And not only chosen from the beginning, in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 to 4, He has chosen us before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. What a wonderful thing, my brothers and sisters, to be called and chosen of God. Many are called, Jesus said, few are chosen, and I hope you saw why few are chosen. We will see who are those who are among the faithful another time, as God wills. But may God help us to make certain of His calling this morning. May God really help us to see whether we are among the chosen. Then we are with Jesus, and we'll overcome. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank for understanding. We are a privileged people, Father, that we are called, that we can really call You Dad, that we can belong to Your family, we can be with Jesus among the chosen, among those who have been called and chosen, and we want to be faithful so that we overcome. And we know we need not fear, that even though the devil makes war against us, we will overcome as You overcame, Lord Jesus. So bless us with Your Spirit to this end, and pour out Your Spirit upon us, and give us understanding. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.
With what we heard this morning, you know, there is no such thing as an isolated Christian or an isolated saint. And we read many times in scriptures that the word saints, it always comes saints, plural. You rarely see the word saint. If it is a saint, it is always every saint. So we are called together in the body to be together. And we are called to recognize one another as saints, especially those who have been called by the Lord, that those who have responded to the gospel message and who have repented of their sins and have been baptized and become part of Christ's body, the church. And we are called to live in harmony with each other. We read that in Romans 15. Verse 1, now we who are strong ought to bear the weaknesses of those without strength and not just please ourselves. So he speaks to those who are strong in the Lord already by virtue of being here in the church or by virtue of being associated with the Lord and taking God's word seriously and are obeying. To such ones he says, we ought to bear the weaknesses of those without strength, and not just please ourselves, but let us please his neighbor for his good, to his edification, because Christ himself did not please himself. Christ Jesus himself, he did not please himself. And it says in verse 7, wherefore, accept one another just as Christ also has accepted us to the glory of God. We are called to accept one another, not reject just because so and so is, you know, a little peculiar and I don't like his mannerisms or whatever. We are not called for that. We are called to accept one another irrespective of what they do or what they are. Because God has accepted us as we were. He didn't tell us to repent and change and then come back. Jesus said, if any man wants to come after me, okay, before that, Jesus said to the multitude, he said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. That is the first calling that God, Jesus gave to unbelievers. And to the second group of people, he gave a second calling, that is to those who have already listened to that call and come to him. To them he said, if any man wants to come after me, we read that in Luke 7 and 14 also, let him deny himself and take up his cross, etc. That is the next step. We need to come to him first, just as we are. And he doesn't want us to change. He just wants us to come just like what we are. Just like the prodigal son, he came. He didn't go have a shave and have a wash and change and then come to the father's house. He just came. Probably he was smelling just like the pigs, because he was with the pigs. And he came just like that. And the father accepted him, hugged him, kissed him. And then he told him, go and change. And then he put a robe and ring and sandals and all that. We are to come like that and we have to accept one another like that. And that is how we grow. It's not that I and me and mine and the Lord. No. It's I and my brother. Together we come to the Lord. We come boldly to the throne of grace. We come, not I come alone. We come to the throne of grace boldly so that we may receive mercy for our past and grace for our future. And one last word in Romans 12. This is the only verse I think in the Bible it says, as far as possible, obey this command. Romans 12 verse 18 it says, if possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. I guess this is the only verse in the Bible that says, as far as possible you obey this command. As far as possible try to live, because not everybody wants to live in peace. Not everybody wants to be reconciled. But you, who are a child of God, who have experienced the love of God and His forgiveness, you, as far as it is possible, as far as it is, it lies in you, it says, be at peace with all men. So from your side you clear, you be clear, you have a clear conscience. For conscience sake, be at peace. If the other person doesn't want to get reconciled, be it. But from my part, I should always be ready to go humble myself. Like we have many times heard in this church that he who is more spiritual should be the first one to go and humble himself and ask for forgiveness, even if he is not in the wrong. For conscience sake, so that God will accept your offering. Says, when you come to the Lord and you remember something that so and so has something against you, first leave that offering there and then go get reconciled. Come with a clear conscience and then God will accept your offering. We are called to be saints, not after we are dead and gone, like in many churches they, you know, the blessedness and the beatification and then canonization, different steps they have. But according to the Bible, you don't need to die to be a saint. You can be a saint while you are still alive. There is a saying in the world, it says, we praise and honor the saints that are dead and gone, but persecute the living ones. and how many are living next to each other, and we persecute them with our words. Let us repent of that. Let us value one another and be thankful that God has given them to us so that they can rub our rough edges and make us smooth, so that together we can be part of what Christ is doing. Amen.